Well, I wish you good morning. Thank you for having me. It is great to be with you here on this Sunday here in Raleigh on a beautiful weekend that the Chamber of Commerce dialed up for us. So we will enjoy this before we get back to that which was last week and will be next week, at least from a weather perspective. I like to bring greetings from the staff and office of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. And I want to be very particular when I say staff and office, because me and Paul Baxley and Brian Foreman, our new coordinator for congregational ministries, and so many others of us are not CBF. Rather, we are the staff who work with and work for CBF, and we have the privilege of supporting you as a church, but you as churches who join into our fellowship together, you are CBF. And so I bring greetings from us, and I celebrate the fact that we as an office are not some entity that works hard to maintain Baptist orthodoxy, but rather we work really hard to support you in the ways that God has called you to be the church, to be Christians, to flourish and thrive here where God has placed you in Raleigh on Dixie Trail. I want to offer an additional word of gratitude to your deacons and Mark and the leadership team that is working with us through our Thriving Congregations grant. We'll talk more about that some other time, some other day, but Forest Hills is one of four churches that's joining a pilot year for our Thriving Congregations initiative, and there are four churches across North Carolina that are a part of this, and I look forward to what God will do with us together, working on projects and seeking to help with innovation in ministry so that we, again, can thrive how God has called you to thrive here in this place. Now, enough of those introductions and ceremonial things. What you need me to do is offer you a sermon, and I hope I can do that well. Mark asked me to preach a sermon in the spirit of the sermon series theme that you've had, Living in the Spirit. And then he assigned me a text, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And then I went back through all of my years of preaching sermons and realized I've never preached one on Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. So you're getting a rough draft of sorts, a new sermon that I have not ever preached before, but one that I hope will go well and that I trust the Spirit of love is a part of. And in writing this sermon, I really felt like it's important for me to lay a card on the table that maybe, hopefully, is obvious to all of us. But I want to say from the top that I believe the most important aspect of our Christian faith after the resurrection of Jesus is that Christians are called to love, especially when the other metrics around us would say maybe we shouldn't. We are people who are called to love. God made God's children, God made God's creation, and we are called to love them with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And to get to the end of the sermon at the beginning, if we want to experience what the benediction of this Ephesians chapter 3 passage offers, if we want to experience to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ask or imagine, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. If we want to experience that, it probably starts and ends with love. Not with rules or judgment or theological or ideological or political particulars, but with love. And so we return to the order of service now and to the task at hand, which is to share in the reading of the New Testament Scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Hear now this reading of God's Word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. And I pray that, according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And now to Him who by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we all can ask or imagine, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I begin with a question. How many people in your life do you love? Now, get the little offertory thing out and the pencil and start making a list. Everyone that you love, you make a list. I see you're doing it mentally. That's okay. You can keep making that list. And when you get down that list, it's probably going to be a longer list than you might have started with and a shorter list than your Facebook friend list. And maybe it's in the hundreds. Maybe you have 150 people that you can remember. I love all these people. And there's some family, and there's some friends, and there's some acquaintances, and there's some mentors, and there's some protégés. Now let's say you're a parent or a grandparent, and someone who's close to you finds out that there's a new one coming into the family. Maybe a new baby is going to be born. Now get out your list. Who's going to get scratched off the list? It's an absurd question, isn't it? It's an absurd question to think that you could welcome a new loved one into the family, but in order to make room to have love, you would have to scratch someone off the list. When my wife and I got married, when Natalie and I got married, we had a family of two, and then we found out that Cam was going to be coming along. And we didn't say we used to have 100 love for each other and now we have 50. We said we have 100 love for each other and now we have another 100 for Cam. And when Finn came along, it didn't split 33, 33, 33, 34. It was another 100. Because that's the beautiful truth about love. It has the power to multiply in way other things don't. That's why I think love is at the core of a passage that evokes the thought of abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. If you want to experience abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine in something, it's probably going to be rooted in some way around love. And it may be, though this is not the thrust of the sermon, rooted in loving someone or something that was surprising to you or you didn't initially think about. I think that's why in our time and in our place and in our lives right now, it's important to hear these words, that to Him who is able to bring abundantly more than we ask or imagine. These are words we need to embrace. This is a love we need to embody and live with. And this is an idea, a spirit, and a way of being that I think God is calling us to live out. Now, the reason for sort of rooting this into the world around us, outside of these stained glass windows and walls, is because so much of what's going on outside of our lives in here is around something other than love. It's around limits, or fear, or protection, or self-preservation. It's around tendencies that run contrary to what Paul was writing about when he wrote about the exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine, love that is rooted and grounded in the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love. Because see, everything outside of Paul's characterization and outside of our walls and our Christian fellowship, it's kind of devolved into what's called a zero-sum game in my way of experiencing it. Now, I have to confess, for a long time, people would go, well, that's a zero-sum game. And I would say, well, yeah, of course it is. Sure. And I didn't really know what they're talking about. I later learned that a zero-sum game is a game that has limits. There's only so much to go around, or it's an all-or-nothing situation. In last night's Stanley Cup playoffs, the Colorado Avalanche beat the Tampa Bay Lightning 7-0, and it's not a zero-sum game because Tampa didn't score, though that may bring joy to some folks' hearts. It's a zero-sum game because there's only one winner. When you play the game Monopoly, it is a zero-sum game because there is only so much money in the bank and only so many properties on the board, and usually one person walks away with all of it in the end. Sports are a zero-sum game. Board games are often zero-sum. But it turns out, and we'll just kind of do a drive-by of politics for a second, the things that happen on cable news and in partisan politics have turned into zero-sum games. They are not places for negotiation and compromise. They are destinations for you to reach to in order to achieve a level of orthodoxy that no one could possibly achieve but sells advertising on cable. Now, I don't want to talk anymore about politics because the reality is the bar of love that God places upon us is much higher than any politician could place on us or reach themselves. But I mention them because what that arena has done to our broader culture is create a situation where in so many ways everything we are forced to see in our world is zero sum, governed by fear and limits and rules. And if you think about that, in contrast to what we read here, there's not really a whole lot of overlap, is there? Elections are zero sum. Sports are zero sum. Balance sheets are zero sum. But the love of God is not. The love of God is abundant. The love of God is what has the power to help us experience that which is exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we could ask or imagine, because it's rooted in love. So think again about your relationships. Think about the loving, supportive, meaningful relationships in your life. And I suspect that one of the things that is absent from all of them is keeping score. In your most loving relationships, you realize they're not zero sum. There may be compromise, but they're not tit for tat. The ones that are most likely to produce an experience that is abundantly more than you could ask or imagine, in those, is the characteristic of multiplying love. You can see it when I ask you to make a list of the people you love and then have you scratch those off as if there were no room for more, because there are. But when I counsel folks that are getting married, I will often say the fastest way to undercut your marriage is to keep score. It's to forget that mantra that we were taught as children. It doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. Marriage and love and relationships are not about win or lose. They are about how you play the game. And the fastest way to undercut anything is to devolve it down to the zero-sum game of win or lose. To forget that which is almost cliche when we say love is patient and love is kind. And it is not boastful or proud or arrogant or rude, and it does not insist on its own way, and it does not keep a record of wrongs. Instead, if you want to experience abundantly more than you could ask or imagine, live generously and live graciously. Be open-minded and be willing to forgive in love. And remember what Jesus said and did, which was he didn't keep score. He showed us to love. And so remember, in love, it is precisely how you play the game that gets you to abundantly more than you could ask or imagine. I'm going to close with lyrics and words from two different musicians. The first is from the band Mumford & Sons. In the first song on their first album that went big a bunch of years ago, there's a lyric that says, "Love, it will not betray you, dismay you, or enslave you. It will set you free to be more like the man you were meant to be." I often use this lyric in the context of a marriage where the common characteristic, the overriding sort of theme is that, well, you got the old ball and chain, right? Or she got her man, now she's tied him down. But instead, actually, love sets you free to be more like the man or the woman you were meant to be, not hold you back from it. That's the kind of love that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians. That's the kind of love that Jesus embodies when he heals and forgives and meets strangers in Samaria. That's the kind of rooted in love that leads us to abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. It does not come from keeping record of wrongs. Rather, it comes through embodying and expressing the love God has given us. Now, the second musician I want to cite is a guy named Derek Sivers, who you probably have to either be way into music or way into the internet to know anything about. And frankly, I can't remember how I found him, but he writes blogs, and apparently I signed up for an email, because this morning I got an email about his new blog post. So I actually rewrote this conclusion around the blog post this morning because it was titled, "The Joke That Changed My Life." He wrote, "Growing up in America, I didn't know much about other cultures. When I was 25, my band got some gigs in Europe for the first time. It was 1995, and the European Union was just being formed. And a street performer in Copenhagen shared this joke. The EU will be a success if the British are the police, the French are the chefs, the Italians are the lovers, and the whole thing is organized by the Germans. The EU will be a disaster if the Brits are the chefs, the French are the police, the Germans are the lovers, and the whole thing is organized by the Italians." I know enough about Europe to follow along with what he said, which was the European crowd all laughed. They seemed to know the stereotypes and the jokes, but I was kind of confused. I could figure out a French chef and an Italian lover, but the rest were a mystery. That night, he says, I bothered my Danish host for hours, asking him many questions like, do the French have bad police? Why are the Germans so organized? He was patient. He tried to explain the stereotypes. And he said, they have no malice. It was more of an affectionate tolerance. Like, we're family members. Mom always loses her keys. Uncle always burns what he cooks. Maybe it only happened a couple of times, but happened enough to earn a reputation. Sivers goes on, but I don't need to. I awoke this morning, working my way through the sermon, knowing that at the top of the sermon I was going to say, I lay all my cards on the table, and I believe that the most important aspect of our faith beyond the resurrection is that we are people who are called to love when no other metric says we should. And this morning, as I read his post, I thought, is this the characterization of Christian people that others might use? Are we the people who can help by bringing something that is abundantly more through love? I do not know if we are right now. But what I do know is that today, the only way to bring about the narrative that we might be is to walk in and with and through a distinct spirit of love. And so I close with this benediction. May we, in faith, live in such a radically loving way that others will see that we are not driven by winning arguments and keeping score, but we are driven by embodying the spirit of love. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this day that we have, for all the days that we have had, and for the days that do lie ahead. As we live and move and have our being in you, may we do so embodying your spirit of abundant love, so that those who need it might experience abundantly more than they could ask or imagine, and that we might participate in that type of love as well. This, O Lord, is our prayer, and we offer it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who loves us.